Father, I want to thank you that in the next few moments you would come and speak to us, that you'd do something in us that would absolutely transform our lives, that we'd go out of this place after this weekend, not just having attended a church, but truly becoming the church. God, I submit to you now, to the anointing of your Spirit, by myself, to the blood of Jesus. I pray that you'd speak through me, think through me, say what you need to say in the next few moments. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can take your seat. And I'll try not to do those awkward moments too many times during my session on turn to your neighbor and say this. So apparently that's not good either. But look, just a quick little snapshot in, so that you know who you're talking to. We're going to do a journey over the next few sessions, if you come back, I guess. And greetings from my wife, who sends her love, and she'd love to be here with us, but someone's got to look after church at home, I guess, so she's there doing that. And our seven beautiful grandchildren, been married to my wife, the same one, for 30 years. We just celebrated that. Have four adult children. One graduated to heaven at 18 years old in a tragic car accident. The other three, two of them have gone on and got married and given us some beautiful grandchildren. Have an eldest daughter who's available. I'm taking applications. Put some photos up later. But on August 17, 1999, was when our son was involved in a tragic car accident, graduated to heaven. And I had the unenviable task as a father of preaching at my son's funeral. He was our worship leader, youth pastor, in university, 18, life ahead of him. And at 14 minutes past four on the 17th of August, he graduated to heaven along with two of his friends. There's only one survivor in the accident. He lost his legs below the knees. He now preaches me different parts of the world on what to do when you get a second chance. And so what I want to spend the time that I have with you over the next 24 hours doing is talking to you about the most important passion that I've had from day one of coming to Christ, but it got amplified on the 17th of August 1999, because as a parent, the only thing that will take the torment from your life is knowing that one day you'll meet again. King David said, I can't bring him back here, but I can go there. And so here is the title to my message. Let's see how Paul goes with this. My message is simply, come and see.
Awesome.
Thanks for the encouragement, Trent. And it's all about making Jesus' last words our first priority. And we'll get started. Can I start by saying that sinners are not the enemy? They are simply victims of the enemy. And I love what Paul has been communicating over the last few days, because I love the fact that there are men of God like Paul around who have been serving the Lord for 40 years and are still on the cutting edge of bringing the church into the new day. And so I'm going to really do my best this afternoon not to bring any kind of guilt trips on you to try and get you into the soul-winning thing. Not going to bring any shame towards you in terms of this whole deal, but I want a light of passion on the inside of you. My prayer is that I could just drop a seed on the inside of you that would motivate you to have this one spiritual goal for the rest of your life. And that one spiritual goal would be that on an annual basis, you would trust God with all the faith you have, with all the ability you have, with all the people skills that you have, you'd trust God to win one more for Jesus every year of your life. I think if you could do that, that you would get to heaven. And if there are rewards and crowns and all those things that we hear about, that you would be in some of the top recipients in the kingdom. If for the rest of your life, all you did with your faith was just kind of that one goal every year, just one more for Jesus. Jesus didn't come to start a religion, he came to end religion. The cross is not a revelation of your sin, it's a revelation of your value. And in our world today, in the church world in particular, we're not doing a great job at making Jesus' last words our first priority. Somebody said it like this: Christianity started out in Palestine as a passion. It moved to Greece and became a philosophy. It went to Rome and became an institution. It went to Europe and became culture. Then it went to America and became an enterprise. We need to get our passion back. My story is that I was exposed to the reality of eternity at a very young age. At 6 years old, my grandmother on my mum's side, she died suddenly of a heart attack. And in those days, our parents thought they could protect us from tragedy and from death. And so I never got to see her or go to the funeral because I was too young. The only problem was, 2 years later, I witnessed my dad's parents die in a car accident in front of my eyes. We were from the farm and we were waving goodbye to them, and they had an accident right out in front of our homestead. My dad and I were the first on the scene to try and rescue them from the wreckage. And at 8 years old, I watched my grandparents die in front of my eyes. But undeniably, the greatest tragedy I ever experienced in that whole deal was when my son graduated to heaven. And now I'm a dad. And there seems to be nothing that can compare to losing your own child. And the only way that that torment is taken from your soul is by the understanding that all these precious people had an authentic, genuine relationship with God, and one day we will meet again. But what about your neighbour? What about your co-worker? What about that person you pass by in the shopping centre that does not yet know Jesus? I believe it's up to us to bring the gospel to every single person we come in contact with. And so if you'll do me the privilege of just opening up your heart a little bit, are you ready to go on a journey? I'm going to stay on time. Guys, you've got to give me time, because otherwise I'll go over time. Just, I want to stay within the time slot. There's nothing up there. It means we can go till ever. They'll just preach on eternity. This guy's a flipping legend. Would you give him a hand? No, please, come on, keep me honest. I don't want to go over time. I want to talk to you about some keys to developing a soul-winning grace upon your life. I'm not sure what you've been told about grace. You've probably been told that grace is God's unmerited favor, and I don't want to take that definition out of your world, but my understanding of grace is that it's God's willingness to provide his power on your behalf. He gives you the desire to obey him and the power to do the thing that pleases him. That's grace. He will provide his power on your behalf, not according to your goodness, your track record, but simply because he knows how to pour out his favor upon your life. Sadly, 63% of leaders have not led someone to Christ in the last year. 63% of church leaders. 95% of Christians have never led someone to Jesus. Currently, in the body of Christ, we are reaching one new person for Jesus for every 50 people sitting in church on an annual basis. That's less than 2% of the body of Christ engaged in effective soul winning. Wow. Recently in China, over a 10-year period, they saw 105 million people come to Christ.
Come on, man.
That's 1,200 people an hour. Every hour for 10 years. You can't find the dynamic apostolic leader leading the church. You can't find the church movement. You can't find the paraphernalia that sometimes comes with modern Christianity. All you can find is sold out, passionate believers winning people to Christ. If you get invited there to their church to preach, you show up in the morning at 7 a.m. Before going, you say, what would you like me to preach on? They say, start at Genesis. how long would you like us to preach for? They'll say, we finish at 8 p.m. tonight. There'll be a lunch break at 12. I'm not exaggerating. A number of years ago, I've had a passion for Africa for a long time. My spiritual father's in Africa, and so from the year 2000, I've been going there every year just to see him. He just surprises me every time and gets me to preach while I'm there. And after a number of years of doing this, it became very obvious in our church circles that my mission field was Africa. And my wife then said, you know, honey, I kind of don't have a mission field. And I was bivocational in my church up until a few years ago, which means I had an outside job and led the church. And anyway, long story short, my wife says, I need a mission field. I need a passion. And I said, oh, yeah, I'm sure God will give you one. Anyway, I surprised her and took her to Cambodia for one of our anniversaries because I was overseas at the time and couldn't get back in time for our anniversary. So my boss agreed to fly her to this nice location, took her there for a holiday and went to see one of the seven wonders of the world, a place called Angkor Wat, Siem Reap, Cambodia. And anyway, my wife didn't think it was that awesome. After the third temple, she was like, yeah, no, you go look at the temple. I'm just going to sit here under the tree and take a break from the sun. And lo and behold, I come back and she's got like 50 young girls and women around her that she's sharing the gospel to. And then we come home from that trip and, you know, the next day my wife says to me, oh, honey, you know, I think I got a passion for Cambodia. And I said, don't be silly. You just came on a romantic trip with hubby. You'll get over it. I had to repent of that statement not too long after because my wife opened a door to Cambodia and she goes there training pastors, wives and leaders. I go there to do evangelism and to date we've seen over 12,000 people come to Christ in soul winning endeavours. You see, on the 17th, no, it was the day after, it was the 18th of August 1999 when I realised that my son wasn't coming home because we did go to the morgue to see him raised from the dead. When that didn't happen, I had to come home and organise a funeral. I had one of those conversations with God where later you regret it. But nonetheless, God was big enough to allow me to have it. I said, God, if I'm going to stay here and walk through this, I don't want to continue being the pastor of this little Bless Me Club on the back streets of Rockingham. Get someone else to do it. I'll stay, I'll be a good number two, I'll pay tithes and bring offerings, but don't want it. If you're going to leave me here to walk through this tragedy and things aren't going to shift, please give it to someone else. And on that night, I asked God to turn me into a harvesting machine. I'm from vegetable growing background and I knew what harvesting machines look like. And I said, I want to be a harvesting machine. And on that night, I asked God for 10,000 souls, which I thought was a really big goal. I didn't realize how small my vision was. I thought it would take the rest of our lives to see that take place. And that vision was fulfilled in 2011. And God apprehended me not too long after that and said, you asked me for this. You've now got it. What are you going to do to believe me for more? And so he gave us a vision for 1 million souls, which we're a long way off fulfilling, but we're 24,082 people have come to Christ so far. So I say all of that just to say that I'm not just flapping my gums today about something that maybe could work. But I want to share some insights with you that will help you when it comes to winning people to Christ. Are you ready to have a look at it?
Yeah.
Are you ready? Yeah. Here's the first thing. We've got to understand, number one, that salvation is a process, not just an event. And I think Paul's been talking about that over the last kind of day. You don't just snap your fingers and everything works. Salvation is a process. It's not just an event. I think salvation often starts with an event, but it's continued through a process. The Bible talks about the fact that you are saved, you're being saved, and you shall be saved. Is that right? And there's an awesome, there's an outstanding picture of it in the Old Testament where we see the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, journeying through the wilderness into the promised land. It's actually the picture of your own salvation. And so Egypt is a place of not enough. The wilderness is a place of just enough. And the promised land is a place of more than enough. Egypt's about where you live. The wilderness is about what lives in you. And the promised land is about who you live for. Egypt's about coming out of darkness. The wilderness is about getting darkness out of you. And the promised land is about living in victory over darkness. Are you with me? In Egypt, you're arrested. In the wilderness, you're tested. But the Bible says in Hebrews, in the promised land, you are rested. Coming out of Egypt is a spiritual fight. Coming out of the wilderness is a fight of the flesh. Going into your promised land is a mental fight. Grace takes you out of Egypt. Truth gets you through the wilderness. Grace and truth will cause you to live in victory in the promised land. Egypt's about who you worship. The wilderness is about faith or fear. The promised land is about, will you serve your giant or will you slay your giant? Because a lot of Christians don't understand this, many live their entire life in the wilderness of defeat instead of the promised land of victory. And so there's a great difference between the work of the cross and the way of the cross. The first thing we've got to understand about winning people to Christ is salvation is a process, not just an event. The work of the cross is for sinners. Jesus died once for all. The way of the cross is for saints. We die to self so that we can live for Christ. Are you with me? There's three dimensions of the cross. It's the principle of the cross, that's death. The place of the cross, Golgotha, and the power of the cross, which is resurrection. The place of the cross, Golgotha, is where we get victory over the mind. It's an incredible thing to have a look at. Incidentally, tomorrow in the most invitational session, I'm not sure which one it is, I know there's two services, but the one where you would bring someone to church, can I encourage you to bring someone to church tomorrow? Can I encourage you to be the kind of person that will ring and bring, do the invite thing, do what you do, add to, yeah? Because people will get saved tomorrow. People will start the journey tomorrow. People get set free because I've made sure that I've brought a message that will scratch the itch. I want to talk to people about overcoming anxiety, depression and fear. I'll work on the title. But everywhere I go, all over the world, it's the most significant impacting message because I've been through the journey. I'm the kind of guy that used to say, it's not possible to be depressed and hang around Jesus. I regret those words. Because I went through a devastating kind of journey of it myself, came out the other side. I know whatever service it is tomorrow, I'm going to preach that message. And then the other one that's part of this conference, I'm going to talk to you about three callings that are upon all our lives. Can I encourage you to get to those? Because I know lives will be changed. Salvation is a process, not just an event. And God wants us to help people along that journey. You cannot defeat a full-time devil as a part-time Christian. We must deal with the issue of spiritual unemployment within the church concerning winning the lost. Charles Spurgeon said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that." Now, I didn't say that. Charles did. And I think the reality is that most of us in the room have a desire for people to be saved, don't we? I don't think there's anyone actually in the room here today. They might be in Australia, but not in here, that actually sit here, born again, saved, going to heaven, thinking, oh, I don't want my neighbour to be saved, I don't want my family. Because once you get the light turned on and you get the reality on the inside, that's what you want for others, right? So I want to jump into John chapter 4. I am coming from the Gospels this afternoon. And what you see here in this portion of Scripture is two outstanding models of evangelists. The first one, obviously, is Jesus. But the second one is kind of who I want you to look at this afternoon, both in this session and tonight. So you see Jesus in John chapter 4 as the most outstanding evangelist. And I used to preach all the things you could learn from Jesus as the evangelist. But nowadays, I just preach what you can learn from this pre-saved promiscuous woman. Because Jesus uses this pre-saved promiscuous woman to reach an entire city. She doesn't know how to preach the gospel. She can't, like I can. I can articulate the whole message of the gospel to you in like 90 seconds. I Googled it. I found out it's true. It takes about 80 hours to read this book from cover to cover. 80. Not that long. Like, read your Bible in a year? It doesn't take a year. It takes 80 hours. But here's the main message of the Bible in 4 points. Are you ready? Number one, God loves you and has an incredible plan for your life. First point. Second one, humanity is marred by a state called sin and as a result, separated from God's love and God's plan. Point two. Point three, you ready? Jesus is God's exclusive solution for sin. There is no other solution. Point four. Done three? Four. I'm just trying to take up my 90 seconds. Point four. Each one of us must personally receive Christ as Lord and Saviour. When we do, we reconnect with his love and his plan. That's the message of the Bible. But this pre-saved promiscuous woman, who wasn't dressed in church clothes, by the way, who Jesus met at a place called Sychar, which means drunken. So you know when the disciples come back and they say, what's Jesus doing talking to this woman at the place called Drunken when he was thirsty? To a woman who'd been married 5 times, who's now no longer married and living with this guy, she wasn't dressed in church clothes. I'll just leave it there. And the Bible actually says, I read it again this morning. While I was having breakfast, I read it again this morning. It says, they didn't say to him what they were thinking. It's not the bait of sin that gets you. It's the bite. Right. And so they were there thinking, he's been baited. Because we all get tempted, don't we?
Yeah, good.
We've got to understand that sinners are not the enemy. They are victims of the enemy.
Good.
And so as we read this portion of Scripture, John chapter 4, verse 34, then Jesus explained, my nourishment, that is spiritual health and satisfaction, comes from doing the will of God. And doing the will of God is the same for all of us. It's to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. From doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. Can I say to you, church, wake up and look around. Wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. Here's one thing I understand, that when you become a bona fide, sold out soul winner, you get on heaven's payroll. I have never seen an evangelist that has sold out for the purpose of the gospel go begging and in need. Right here it says, those who harvest are paid good wages. I know it shouldn't be a key motivator, but I want to say to you, I've heard a lot of messages in church life about how you can prosper and move forward and have God's provision come into your life supernaturally. But I want to say to you, when you commit yourself to winning people to Christ, and that's what your life endeavor is, God is able to get what he needs to get to you because he knows how to provide. He knows how to provide for you. God is not a stingy employer. When it comes to salvation, we need to understand that God's standards are quite low. You and I are going to be really surprised about who we meet in heaven. His standards are really low. Me, I'm just going to be like, yes, I made it. Like, I'm going to get to hang out with all the people I love. He who consistently wins souls is put on heaven's payroll. You know what this woman knew? You know what her number one skill was for bringing an entire city to Christ? Here it is. You ready? It's deep. Come and see. All you need to be able to do is have an attractive enough personality. Please don't miss that point. All you need to have is an attractive enough personality for people to actually like you. He who wins souls is wise. It's not an evangelistic statement back in the day. It was literally saying, win people to yourself. You know what? It's not possible to win someone to Jesus without first winning them to yourself. And so if you can win them to yourself, all you need to be able to say, hey, come and see this incredible preacher named Trent who's preaching at our church on Sunday night. You're going to love him. Come and see our church. We've just done the facility up. You want to see the cafe out front. Come and see my mate. We're having a connect group. You know, we got to understand that these things that we do in church life, the reason why we meet is not the reason why we meet. If you came to my church, if you came to my Connect, my son-in-law runs one of our Connects. He calls it deadlifts and devotions. Deadlifts and devotions. We go there to do deadlift competitions with the boys. We invite not just the church folk, but the unchurched guys. And we get there sweating it out and pushing it out. And at the end of doing deadlifts, we sit down and do devotions. On other days, we do squats and scriptures. And people think we just meet to pump iron and look in the mirror and look all pretty. We can't do that anyway. We leave that for the girls. But here's the deal. The reason why we meet is not the reason why we meet. And you've got to know in church life, you've got to have some meetings that are a little bit by stealth. Don't make it come to my place. We've got some people over tonight for a Bible study. That'll do it. It just seems that, you know, I can't believe how God has just lined up Paul's kind of focus with what God had put on my heart to bring to you. And that is the fact that we have to get rid of some of this stuff. I'm not sure how loose my language can get in this place because I come from a very loose part of town. Not on the first meeting. Oh, yes, a couple of days. Don't encourage me. Please don't send these messages to my wife because she's Italian. I'm dead. Number one, you've got to understand that salvation is a process. And we're going to get people come into our churches and give their lives to Christ. And when they come in contact with the power of God on our altars, you should hear some of the words that come out. They're not like church words. I'm not even sure they're pub words, but anyway, they're really bad words. But they get transformed and changed. Two of them, they were meth addicts. I'd been trying to reach them from the time I got married, which was 30 years ago, because she's an Aboriginal girl, and best man at my wedding was an Aboriginal guy. And just before he died, he said, Lord, please reach my daughter. She's off the track. And we were praying and believing for her for 20 years. She came to Christ 2 years ago, got off the meth. And her boyfriend got saved, they got married. We just went to Africa and our budget was short by $10,000. They showed up 2 days before I left with $1,000 cash and said, Pastor, we want to sow into Africa. God has completely turned their life around. But you know what? When they... that first 6 months, they, after they gave their life to Christ, they're still smoking. Yeah. Some Christians think that smoking will send you to hell. It doesn't send you to hell, actually. No. I won't go there. Smoking does not send you to hell. It makes you smell like you've been there, but it doesn't send you there. Because, you see, we get people saved on Sunday and we think they walk out of here smoking. When they come to the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, because obviously they've got saved Sunday, they're going to come to prayer meeting Tuesday night, right? And Bible study on Wednesday night. And when they don't, when they butt out their cigarette just before walking into church, we think, oh, they didn't really get saved. Yeah, they did. Can you say, come and see? That's all you got to do. Just say, come and see. Here's the second thing. Apparently, it's the only other thing I'm going to say. who said put the clock on? Who was that guy? Here's the second thing. the kingdom of God is by invitation only. Have you worked it out that this is what Jesus said, Matthew 22? Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. No one wakes up Sunday morning and thinks, you know what? I'm going to get saved. The kingdom of God is by invitation only. Someone invited me into the kingdom. Someone invited you into the kingdom. I think like the least thing that we can do is just say, come and see. I think that like the very basic thing that we need to do is what Jesus said here. Just keep going out. Invite everyone to come. Just because they don't accept the invitation doesn't mean we shouldn't give it. Someone invited me into the kingdom. Good and bad are invited. I'm so glad about that. God is surprisingly compassionate towards sinners. Have you noticed? God's standards are really low. Did you hear me say that earlier? God's standards are really low when it comes. You're going to be so surprised about who you meet. Invite people to come. You don't even have to be able to articulate the gospel. You don't have to know spiritual truths. I just shared those four spiritual laws with you. You don't even have to know them. You know what? When I came to Christ, I knew my life had been changed so much. I didn't know what. I just said, dude, you've got to come. I can't explain it. All people are like coughing and in the church I got saved to and those other. They're spewing up stuff because apparently they've got demons. And I would just invite people along. And I'm so glad that there's not many of those churches around these days because half of the people I invited didn't come back. But some of them did. And the incredible thing is that you're in a really cool church that people come here and go, oh my goodness, I just got to come back. I got to check it out some more. I mean, I'll just come for the coffee. Some say coffee. Invite people to come. I'm going to complete this message tonight, I promise. But I just want to get started with this reality that I'm not here to recruit you to the ministry full time. I believe God wants to transform your career into your calling. I haven't come to make you fishers of men. Listen, Jesus made that one statement to one group of people. Why? They were fishermen. He didn't say that to Matthew the tax collector. He probably said to Matthew the tax collector, hey, you've been going around on behalf of the government collecting debts for the government. Come follow me and I'll get you to go around cancelling debts on behalf of the kingdom. To Luke the doctor, he probably didn't say, come follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. He probably would have said, hey, you've learned how to bring healing and wholeness into people's physical lives. Come follow me, I'll get you to bring healing and wholeness into people's spiritual lives. So tonight I'm going to get an opportunity to talk to you about how God wants to transform your career into your calling. That 98% of your life is going to be spent there in the marketplace, building a business, growing a career, providing for your family. And right there where you are, God wants to turn you into a soul winner. And it's the most liberating thing that could ever take place. Can I just take license? Just 5 minutes? Okay, so you're all familiar with church life, right? So I can just go here right now? See, one day you're going to go for your next breath of life and it won't be there, it'll be gone. Within a moment, it's just gone. Like that last breath you took, that was a gift from God. But when that happens, you'll expire. Moments later, you'll stand before God of heaven and earth, who loves you. And he'll ask you this really straight question. He'll look straight into your eyes with love and compassion and say this to you: why should I let you into my kingdom? And you know what? At that time, you're not going to come with philosophies, excuses. Oh, God, I was so busy providing for the family and running my business. You're not going to do any of that. He's going to be looking for one response only. And that response is, I surrendered to Jesus. I looked to him. And from that point forward, did my best job following with all my heart. Jesus said in a meeting like this, there's three types of people: hot, cold, lukewarm. hot. It's not about looks. You're in the fire and the fire's in you. You know exactly where I'm going right now. Cold, you couldn't care less about sin. You're sinning on the way in, you'll sin on the way out. You don't care about spiritual things. It's interesting that Jesus said hot and cold can stay, but lukewarm's got to go. It's like saints can say, sinners can say, but if you're in the middle, lukewarm. Lukewarm means you got the remote control to the air conditioner of life. You set everything to comfortable. Relationships comfortable, living comfortable. You're comfortable praising Jesus in church. You're comfortable hearing dirty jokes in the lunchroom at work. You're comfortable. Jesus said, I don't do comfortable. I don't do lukewarm. I throw that out of my mouth. I kind of go, Jesus, really? The cold can stay, sinners can stay? He says, yeah. Why? What happens when you get cold? You go looking for heat. Yeah. You get cold enough, you go looking for heat. You'll come to the fire. When you've gone for the fire in a bottle, or you've gone for the fire in a relationship, you've gone for fire in success, and it hasn't taken the chill from your bones, sooner or later you'll come to the fire.